Well, good morning. It's good to see so many faces here today and some new faces too. Welcome. A few Sundays ago, Last Sunday I was gone. I was getting over a little bug or something. The day before that, my son actually got married, which was my oldest son, which was amazing. It was so good to see them finally tie the knot. It was such a blessing for a father. So I'm still getting a little bit over, so if my voice seems a little bit hoarse, that's why. A few Sundays ago, we had actually were talking about health and the options that you actually have, whether you're going to choose to go to hell or go to heaven. Well, today we're actually going to be talking about part two, the heaven side of it. Now, there's a story about this Sunday school teacher who was trying to quiz her class on what it would take to go to heaven. She asked him, if I sold everything and all the money and gave all my money to the church and poor, would I get into heaven? And the entire class responded together with a big no. She then asked, well, if I clean my house every day, mow the yard, plant beautiful flowers, and just keep my house immaculate, will that get me to heaven? And again, to the credit of the class, they all said no. So then the teacher asked, well, what if I do all those things and I'm very good to my neighbors, I'm very kind to all the animals, and I showed love to all my friends and family, would all of that together get me to heaven? Kids, this time, they paused for a moment and they thought about the answer and they said no. Well, she asked then, how can I get to heaven? There's this one little boy, and there's always this one little boy. Let me tell you about one little boy. I teach, I used to teach fourth, fifth graders. And one day, I came in with my haircut, and they said, Mr. Wilson, did you get your haircut? And I go, no, I got my ears lowered. And the little kid goes, really? And then there was that one little boy, it's Mr. Wilson, he's kidding. Well, this teacher also had that one little boy. And so she asks again, how then can I get to heaven? That little boy jumps up and says, well, you got to die. Well, it's true, right? I mean, it's true. We're not going to get to heaven if we don't die first. That means every one of us in this congregation this morning has a chance to go to heaven. Let me rephrase that. Has the opportunity to go to heaven. You see, because the death rate currently, last time I checked, is at 100%. Now, that is unless, obviously, Christ returns and we're all gathered up in the rapture. We're all going to die. I know, a great way to start the sermon, right? Now, again, a few Sundays ago, I actually started that sermon with the background of a composer and author to one of my favorite gospel hymns. And it's called, This World Is Not My Home. Now, if you wouldn't mind, I want to repeat some of those lines. It says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, that little boy, he got the answer correct, that it does take dying to get to heaven. Because you see, just as the song says, this world right now that we're living in, we're only passing through. So then the question then is not if we will die, the question is when we die and we are done passing through, where are we going to go? Too far. I hope that all of you actually choose to go to heaven. Now, notice what I just said there. I hope you choose, because it actually is a choice. What do I mean by choose? Who wouldn't want to choose to go to heaven? I mean, why would you want to choose to go to the other place? But ultimately, let me remind you again what Jesus says in Matthew 7:13-14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The way to heaven is narrow, and therefore those who find it are few. Ultimately, which path you choose is your choice. Today, I just want to go over a few questions. Well, too far. I will get the hang of this in a minute. One. There we go. First of all, is heaven real? Well, these are some of the same questions we asked about hell a few weeks ago. Are there different heavens? What happens to us when we die? Who can go, and how is it, if there is a heaven, can you get there? First question. I'm just going to point. Does that work? Next slide. There we go. Is heaven real? Well, according to wonderful Stephen Hawking, he said, "There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." Essentially what he's saying is that we are just biological computers, and that when our systems cease to exist, everything else does. Now, there are some scientists who have created hypotheses that show a scientific possibility that at least our consciousness does not cease to exist after we die, but is that still the same thing as proving that there's heaven? No, it's not. The truth is that just as Christians cannot prove that there is a heaven, atheists cannot disprove that there is not a heaven. The only ones who can truly tell us whether there is or not, well, they're kind of dead. Ultimately, it comes down to faith. Either you have faith that it doesn't exist or faith that it does. Another great quote from C.S. Lewis is, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither." Now, before we go too deep into heaven, I think we need to define which heaven we're talking about. All right, I know right there you're probably going to wait. Well, what do you mean, Jason, which heaven we're talking about? And there's only one heaven? Yes. Yeah, no. Next slide. The idea of multiple heavens primarily comes from 2 Corinthians 12:2-3, where Paul is speaking about a person, a friend of him that he knew that had died. He says, "I know a man in Christ for 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Essentially, what he's saying is that there is this person who was caught up in third heaven. So if there's a third heaven, you got to assume there must be a first and second, right? I get that. And then it goes on and says that he was caught up in paradise. Well, paradise is equivalent to whatever this third heaven is. Now, from this verse, many different propositions on what it means has developed over time. And probably one of the most common is that it's referring to multiple levels in heaven. This idea probably came from a famous poem from Dante's The Divine Comedy. The poet described both heaven and hell as having different levels, 9 if I recall right. And of course, this probably should be taken more as, well, not probably, it should be taken as poetic fiction. It has no biblical basis. Now, this verse also has been used by different, I don't want to call them offsets of Christianity, different religions that claim to be Christian. One of the most famous one is probably the Mormons, who believe that when you die, you have different levels based upon this, and the better you do on this earth, the higher the different levels you'll go. The worse you do, the different levels in hell you'll go. But they don't really believe in an ultimate one. They believe that everybody at one point will have an opportunity to get there. You also, as high as you go, eventually if you'll get so high, you'll actually be as powerful and strong, you'll be as mighty as Elohim, the God that we worship, and you'll have your own planet, your own kids, and spiritual beings, and not what the Bible says. That's not at all what this verse is trying to actually say. The actual answer to what Paul means by third heaven is much easier and much more different than just levels. Slide 7. The first heaven. The first heaven is Earth's atmosphere. The immediate sky. It is where birds and clouds are. It is the heaven referred to the Bible in verses such as Deuteronomy 11:17, where it says, "And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and that there be no rain, and that the land yield for her fruit." It's the sky that we see. It's the clouds. It's where the rain comes in. Slide 8. The second heaven. The second heaven is where the moon, the sun, the stars, the planets are. Outer space. Deuteronomy 17:3 also says, "Who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded?" And then Psalms 19:4 and 6, "In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, its rising it from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end." Jeremiah 18:8-2, "And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven whom they have loved, whom they have served." So essentially it's outer space. And then we get to the third heaven. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. 1 Kings 8:30 says, "And hear you in heaven, your dwelling place." Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The third heaven is also referred to as the heaven of heavens. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God, the earth also with all that therein is." 2 Chronicles 2:6 says, "But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him in a house, save only to burn the sacrifice for him?" So it is not just where God is, but it is the heaven of heavens that God is. And then third heaven is the throne of God, the highest heaven, the paradise, like we had just read about. 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4 says, "I knew a man," we read this, let's reread it. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Where in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows, such a one is caught up to the third heaven." It is the paradise. So wherever God is, wherever his throne is, wherever the heavens is, that is the third heaven. That is the heaven that we're primarily talking, or not primarily, that is the heaven we're talking about today. So therefore, there are three heavens. God created the heavens, and he dwells in the third heaven. Now, one of the questions I frequently get asked, and I've heard asked several times, is where do Christians go immediately after they die? And this is actually a somewhat of a tough question. There's a lot of different views kind of on this. Different denominations have different views, and even people within the same one. I'm going to share with you kind of my understanding of it. Slide 10. Let's look first at some basic facts that are found in Scripture that might be able to answer that question. First of all, one thing is very clear. God is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer itself starts out with, "Our Father who art in heaven. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven," Matthew 18:10. Second of all, Jesus is in heaven. Stephen proclaims to see Jesus in heaven as he's being stoned. He says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" That's Acts 7:54-56. The author of Hebrews also says that this about Jesus. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And then finally, Peter, when writing about suffering and baptism, also said, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Let's stop there for just a second. I'm going to get onto a little side tangent here really quick, because I really love what this verse says. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt. When we talk about baptism, it's not just about our outwardly expression. It's not just brushing off the dirt from us. It's very specific what this verse says about it. And then it goes on and says, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels. When we die, our spirits will go immediately to be with Jesus. Well, how do I know that? Well, let's look at Luke 23:43. There we go. Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, turns to one of the criminals and he says, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not after you're done sleeping for a while in the ground, but today you will be with me in paradise. And we've already explained what paradise is just earlier. It is that third heaven. It is with God. We know that that means that wherever God is, wherever Jesus is, that's where we'll be. Today you will be with me in paradise. Then Paul desires to be with Christ, but knows he still has work to do on earth. And in the book of Philippians, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He wants to die and be with Christ. Not die, sleep for a while, then be with Christ, but to die and be with Christ. Fourth, when we first die and we're with Him, that actually isn't our final destination. See, the Bible teaches us that we have a soul. Our soul has certain attributes, such as consciousness, memory, intelligence. Your soul is, well, you could say the real you. Your body soon goes to the grave, but your soul lives on. The Bible teaches that the moment Christians die, they go immediately into the presence of Christ. We go home to the place the Bible calls heaven. The body is a house in which the soul resides temporarily. The soul is never completely satisfied because we're living in a temporary place right now. We are just passing through. We are not satisfied with this world that we live in because the soul is not our home yet. Our body is not our home yet. The true home of the soul is with Christ. Second, heaven is a permanent home. One of the unfortunate facts about houses people build for themselves is that, well, you know what? Houses aren't permanent. They're going to be destroyed. Our bodies are not permanent. The moment that Adam and Eve decided to eat from the tree of knowledge, that is when their bodies also then got cursed like the rest of the earth. No longer were they perfect vessels for the soul to remain in. Revelation 12:1-4 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Because we just got done talking about how heaven has to be, if we're in heaven, we have to be with God. So wherever God is, that's where heaven's going to be with us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Our final destination then. Let's look again back at Revelation 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The ancient Greek word translated new here is kain, which means new in character, fresh. It doesn't mean recent or new in time. This isn't just the next heaven or the next earth. This is a better heaven, a better earth, replacing the old. The first earth has passed away. Now, there are many that may disagree, and it's okay. I'm just kind of giving you my interpretation of this. There is a very amazing theologian named Seiss, S-E-I-S-S, who argued passionately that the earth will never be destroyed, but it'll just be reformed, transformed. Now, what we should understand that this is truly a new heaven and new earth, not merely made heaven and earth, because we know this because Jesus said that the heaven and the earth shall pass away, but his word would live forever. We find that in Luke 21:33. Also, we go back into Isaiah 65:17. God said prophetically that he will create a new heaven and earth. And the ancient Hebrew word for create, bara, means to create out of nothing, instead of refashioning existing material. That kind of then leads us to, what's heaven going to be like? Good question. Pretty appropriate question, I think, with the World Series and going on. Will there be baseball in heaven? Well, there was a preacher and a song leader. They were both very avid baseball fans. These guys just didn't like baseball, but they lived and breathed baseball. Kind of like some of you guys do with the Aggies. I'm not going to point out anybody. Well, one time they were about church duties. They were attending, when they weren't about church duties, they were attending a game, watching the game on the tube, or even coaching Little League baseball in the park. One day, one of them mused about whether there would be a baseball in heaven. And quite a conversation ensued. Everything is perfect in heaven, isn't it? One of them said. We will want for nothing in heaven, will we? The other one said. Surely there must therefore be baseball in heaven. They finally made a pact with each other. One got to heaven first. Whichever one got to heaven first would somehow try to contact the other one and let them know for a fact whether there would be baseball in heaven. As it turns out, the preacher died first. A week later, he appeared to the song leader in a dream. He said, well, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is there is indeed baseball in heaven. And boy, was that song leader, oh, this is awesome. And then he says, but the bad news. You're scheduled to pitch this Sunday. Now, I cannot say for sure if there is baseball in heaven or not. I can't say whether you're going to be able to watch Aggie football or not on the TV in heaven. But this is what Charles Spurgeon said about heaven. He says, I bear my testimony that there is no joy to be found in all this world like that of sweet communion with Christ. I would barter all else there is of heaven for that. Indeed, that is heaven. As for the harps of gold and the streets like clear glass and the songs of seraphim and the shouts of the redeemed, one could very well give all these things up, counting them as a drop in a bucket, if we might forever live in fellowship and communion with Jesus. So just the mere fact that we get to live in communion with Jesus forever, that is what true heaven is. Now, John does give us a glimpse of what he saw when he saw a vision of what heaven would look like. He said, the walls were made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Whew, that's a lot of jewels. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. That's all found in Revelation 21. That then leads us then to our final question. We know that heaven's going to be beautiful. We know it's going to be full of the most beautiful things we can. Now, whether it's going to be actually filled with those or not, or that's just the emotions and feelings that John had when he was seeing this, and that was the best way he could describe the most awesome thing that you could ever imagine. What we do know, it is going to be amazing. So simply put, you need to look back at John 14, 1 through 3. God gives us all the option to go to heaven. Jesus tells us, says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. The path is given to us in the Bible. The way to get to heaven. God doesn't give it, leave it as a mystery on how do I choose the narrow? How do I choose the wide? This is what it looks like when you choose the narrow path. He says, first, we have to hear the gospel. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Second, we must believe the gospel. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Third, we must repent of our past sins. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Romans 10:10 tells us that we also have to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Fifth, you must be baptized. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And sixth, yeah, there actually is a sixth. We have to be faithful unto death. We learn about this in Revelation 2:10 where he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Now here's the key here. And this, we all go through tribulations today. We all go through study. Satan is constantly, constantly trying to move us away from God. And he tells us, he says, therefore be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. This world is not our home. We are only passing through. Ultimately, the final question remains. When you're done passing through, will you be there where the angels beckon you from heaven's open doors? Where saints on every hand are shouting victory, their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shores. Will you choose the other path? Because ultimately, again, that's what comes down to. We are temporarily here. We are passing through. When we are passing through, as we're passing through, God gives us two options. The wide path that anybody can do. Or the narrow path where we have to follow Christ from the day that we accept him to the day that we die. You have to make that choice. As we get ready to sing this last song today, if you're ready to make that choice, if you're willing to say, I am willing to take this narrow path, let me tell you, it won't be easy as a Christian. God didn't promise to be easy. But if you're willing to take that, if you're willing to go through those struggles, I would encourage you, of all days, today would be the day to come forward as we're singing this final song.